got to know Rosemary and I, Dr. Mike, quite intimately over being at Global School of Global Summer Intensive. We spent 4 weeks up in Mechanicsburg this past summer, and radically changed my life and Rosemary's. We spent a lot of time on the floor with the Lord. And so it was great teaching, and I would always encourage you. You can check it out on their website. And if you have an opportunity to take 3 weeks over the holidays, it'll change your life forever. Just really intensive. They take basically their school, and they, which is a 3-year program, and they jam it into 3 weeks. And they highlight different areas, so it's really intensive, as I'd say. But it was a tremendous time for us, and we got to know Dr. Mike and the creators. Coming down here to Selma, he loves Selma. He loves Laney's Barbecue, so it's a so he's a true man of God now, because he likes Laney's. But anyway, without any further ado, please let's give a hearty welcome to our guest, Dr. Mike.
Thank you, Mark. Thank you, everybody, for being here. It's a great joy to be with you these days. You know, I will tell you that I did something that I very rarely do in response to coming here to Selma, that when Mark and Rosemary were at GSI, and I forget which week it was, but he at one point, and it was in the midst of a class day. I don't know what we were doing, whether it was impartation or what was happening. But Mark said, "We're going to do a healing school, and we're going to do it in October. Would you come?" And, you know, I've learned by now that the first thing you need to do is you need to pray. You need to ask God. You then need to ask your calendar. And then you need to ask your wife, you know, and make sure that all that's taken care of before you say anything. I mean, that's right stewardship, right? And I just immediately said, "Yes, I'll come," just like that. And I was like, I know he was shocked. I was shocked. I don't know if God was shocked or not, but obviously not, because I'm just so grateful to be here. And normally, I don't get the opportunity to dedicate as much time to a city as I've been able to here in Selma. Normally, when I come in, thank the Lord. I normally come in on a Friday, and then Friday night, all day Saturday, and Sunday morning service, and then take off and back. But I've given 6 days here to Selma, and it's been a great joy and privilege. So thank you, Selma, for your warm welcome and for your amazing love and for your amazing heart and for the presence of Holy Spirit, for the outstanding barbecue that you represent here, and it's just incredible. I'm going to do a couple of things this afternoon. I really heard the Lord speak very clearly to me that I needed to just talk about some of the basics today. Tonight we're going to go into a little bit more of understanding the relationship between healing and the glory of God, and how when more healing comes, more glory comes. You know, a lot of times we think that when the glory comes, the healing will come, but actually it's just the opposite. And we'll talk about that a little bit tonight. But I just want to take you through some things about an understanding of why healing is so essential to the whole message of the kingdom. Before I do, and this is not, and once again, I really want you to hear our hearts. Our heart at Global Awakening is not to try to sell product or to push anything. It's just simply to say these are resources that are available to you. If you want to take advantage of them, they're there. If not, that's okay too. One of the things I learned about healing, and that's why I appreciated so much the bishop's message today. Was that incredible? I mean, really, it was just an amazing opening. Come on, give it up for him. It really was. It was about intentionality. You know, I have tried to be a golfer from the time that my dad took me out on a golf course when I was a young kid, about 12 years old. And really, my dad and I had a good relationship, but we didn't have a whole lot in common. He liked to do a lot of things that I just didn't like to do. And that's just kind of, but one of the things we could identify with was golfing. And I always wanted to be a good golfer, but I never took the time to really learn how to do it well. So I was always, and have been for 50 some years, just been a duffer, because I would not spend the time on the course and not spend the time in lessons and not spend the time in the driving range to become a good golfer. And I've been through seasons where I have gone 10 years. Thank you, brother. Just, you can just lay it right there. I've gone through seasons where I've gone 10 years without being on the golf course. And somehow I think if I step up, then everything will be fine. And in reality, I feel like, you know, I've slipped back. I say that to say this. If you really want to know about healing or any subject in the kingdom of God, although there are downloads that are available from the Holy Spirit, you need to be, what did the bishop say today? Intentional. That is, you need to become a student of it. You need to learn. You need to study everything that there is to know. And so that's why not only do we study the scriptures, not only do we study different books about healing, but we actually study the life of different men and women of God down through history who've been used by God to bring healing to people. And so one of the things that that is posted on about Randy Clark on the internet a lot, how many of you know that most that's on the internet is not true? Anybody figure that out by now? I got a call. I literally got a call 2 days ago and from somebody at my office, and they said it was an older gentleman that I'd met a few weeks ago, and he felt like he had access to me. He says, you know, I was on Google, and I Googled Randy Clark, and I went down about three posts, and it says, you know, Randy Clark has left the vineyard, and I just want to know why. You know, I heard he just got back in the vineyard, and now he's out of the vineyard again. And he says, if that's old, then you need to get it off the internet, because it's not true. And I mean, it was a very confusing thing. And I said, well, I haven't called him back yet, but I want to say, I'm sorry, but we really don't control the internet. I mean, we really don't. But you know, there's some things about Randy that are exaggerations and quite frankly lies. But one of the impressions about Randy, because of his southern accent, is that somehow he's not learned. How many of you know that folks think that folks from the South are not very learned because of their accent? You know that? I've heard that before too. And I know it's not true. As a matter of fact, Randy is, you know, he has a doctor of ministry, has a doctor of theology. He is one of the finest teachers, both of healing as well as revival history and church history, that I've ever heard. And so Randy's taught me, as a friend, I've known Randy for over 30 years, how to study these things. And as Paul says to Timothy, study to show yourself approved. And I believe that's not only in the scriptures, but that's also history and everything he has. So back on the table, I've got some resources. First of all, of Randy's that I think are the keys. The first one is called The Essential Guide to Healing that he wrote with Bill Johnson. And for me, of all the books that I've read, including Francis McNutt and some other stuff from Randy and others, this is my favorite in terms of getting an introduction of what healing is all about and how to move in it. It's a great book. As a matter of fact, there is one chapter in here called Believing Unbelievers and Unbelieving Believers that's worth the price of the book alone. Because it actually tells a story about how it's easier to pray healing for somebody out on the streets that doesn't know Jesus Christ than it is to pray for healing in the church. So that's the first one. Second one, this book called There Is More, and it is really Randy's life work. It is about the power of impartation and how the Holy Spirit brings power to individuals and to whole groups. And it's not only a theological study, it's a historical study, and it's also an experiential study. And Randy was talking with somebody about being in a PhD program, and they had read, actually there's a longer version of There Is More that was published a few years ago, and they read it and they said, that's a PhD study right there. However, it's not hard to read. Okay, so don't, just because they said, you know, you could put that in as a PhD study, it's very easy to read. But if you want to learn more about how to move in this power of the Spirit, how to receive impartation, how to give impartation, there's that one. If you have any desire to walk in healing ministry or learn how to bring it to your church or to anybody else, and or you want to do something in terms of getting other people together, the Ministry Team Training Manual is the basic for that. And there are a lot of articles on salvation, healing, deliverance, inner healing. And it's the basic of our Global School of Supernatural Ministry, as well as if you go on a mission trip with Randy, you've got to have read this book. And so it's a great, and folks, you can teach out of this. This is the great thing about it. You don't, it's not just a book to read, it's a manual. And so if you're going to be teaching your people, you can teach them right out of this book, and it's awesome. There's some smaller books back there that are just really, they're called the Message Series. One is The Biblical Basis of Healing that I'm going to be doing some teaching out of today. This one is Learning to Minister Under the Anointing and How to Have a Healing Ministry in Your Church. There's another one back there, Christ in You. These are very inexpensive and they're easy. Nobody would get grossed out, but I call them bathroom books. Everybody smile. You can read them in one or two sittings. Anyway, finally, maybe some of you have heard that the Lord has really opened up a ministry of healing PTSD. And we had a fantastic meeting last night at Blue Jean Selma. And a lot of folks got healed of post-traumatic stress. And God has just opened up a whole realm for me to not only pray for people to be healed of PTSD, but how to train others to do that as well. My vision for this is to see a whole army of men and women all across the United States and really all over the world who know how to pray for people with PTSD and see them healed, because the medical and psychological community says there's no healing for PTSD, there's no cure. There's a DVD, there's a CD set, or a single CD, and then there's this laminated prayer card that actually gives you the prayer model that the Holy Spirit downloaded to me. I've had psychiatrists as well as PhDs who've worked in the field of working with PTSD in both the Veterans Administration as well as Vanderbilt School of Medicine who've looked at the prayer card, and they have said yay and amen to it. So that's all back there. The amazing Rosemary Waters. How many of you love Rosemary Waters? Anybody? Isn't she amazing? She's taking care of that for me, and you're just welcome to whatever's there, and she can let you know how much everything costs. Let's just recognize the powerful presence of Holy Spirit right now in this room. Holy Spirit, you're so faithful to show up. And when we talk about Jesus, and when we lift up His name, and when we declare what a mighty, awesome Savior He is, and how He's still alive on the earth today through His body, moving and saving and healing and setting free, delivering and restoring, that when we declare about the ministry of Jesus, you always show up, Holy Spirit, because it's not about our act, as a bishop said today, it's about Jesus' ministry in the earth. And Father, thank you that you and I, that we get to live in the greatest day that there has ever been to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Father, thank you that we get to live in this time that everybody else back 2,000 years and more is looking over the railing of heaven and looking down on us. And they're saying, oh, I wish I could be down there with them to live in the day that they're living in. Because I believe they're the cloud of witnesses that is cheering us on right now. So, Father, thank you for this amazing day. Thank you for the amazing empowerment that you're giving to your people. Thank you for Christ the King Cathedral and for Aslan Roars and for this ministry that has welcomed the Holy Spirit ministry into Selma. And we just ask now as we talk about healing and move in it, that not only would many be healed here, but that all would be equipped to go forth and see incredible breakthrough in miracles, healings, salvation, and deliverance. In Jesus' name I pray. Would you agree?
Amen.
Amen. So I'm just going to say it again. I've said it a lot of times this week, but I'm going to say it again. You must live with the conviction that this is the greatest day ever in all the history of the earth to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. You must live with the conviction that we live in the day of the greatest harvest of souls that this earth has ever seen. You must live with the conviction that we are living in the greatest outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon all flesh that this earth has ever seen. You must live with that to understand why we hear so much bad news. Because the enemy would like for us to continue to stay focused on the bad news, to stay focused on plague, stay focused on terror, stay focused on all that's bad with the world, because the good news is just so good. It's just so good. And then when we get off track and we get focused on all the bad stuff, I'm not saying we shouldn't pray. I'm not against intercession. I'm not saying that we shouldn't continue to pray, let your kingdom come, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But we need to always have the perspective that our God knows exactly what's going on. I heard one of the brother priests just quote Psalm 2 the other day that said, you know, why do the nations rage? And why do the kings plot in vain? And why is all that? The Lord looks down from heaven and He laughs. Somebody laughs. He laughs because He knows that He's going to get His way no matter what. He knows that everything that He has planned from the very foundations of this world are going to come to pass. And that He's raising up a people to make sure that it happens. And that the amazing thing is, we get to partner with Him. You know, you're a partner in an amazing corporation called the Kingdom of God. And the thing is, it's taking over everything. As a matter of fact, there's going to be a day that an angel flies over the earth and says, now the kingdoms of this world are now becoming the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's going to be a day. In the meantime, we get to proclaim that on the ground. There'll be a day when in the air will be proclaimed throughout the whole earth. But right now we get to proclaim it on the ground in Jesus' name. And one of the amazing ways that we do that is by ministering healing. By declaring that there's no sickness, no injury, no trauma, no disease. There is nothing that can stand in the way of God's purposes for somebody's life. And that the power of the blood of Jesus Christ is sufficient to wipe away every single plot and plan and assignment of the enemy in Jesus' name. Could I get an agreement in the room? So I want you to write down Matthew chapter 4, verses 23 through 25. As our beginning statement, it says of Jesus that He was going throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. The news about Him spread throughout all of Syria, and they brought to Him all who were ill, those suffering with various diseases and pains, demoniacs, epileptics, paralytics, and He healed them all. Large crowds followed Him from Galilee and the Decapolis and Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. We need to understand that as we take a look at this and we look at the ministry of healing, that it's important that God's people become convinced that it is truly the Father's will to heal. When I was raised in a Baptist church, and I was raised in what would be called a cessationist understanding of Scripture. That all those things that happen in the Gospels and all those things that happen in the book of Acts and all the miracles that Paul talked about were for their day. And it was in their day because the church was being established. But once God's Word came into being, that we took one verse out of 1 Corinthians 13 that says, when the perfect has come, and we said, okay, that means God's Word, and it says, when the perfect has come, then all that stuff had to cease. The problem is, that's not what the Scripture ever taught. That's not a proper understanding or teaching of the Scripture. And really, that whole understanding of the cessation of God's miraculous work is fairly a recent doctrine. It was not part of the early church. It was not even part of the Orthodox Church or the Catholic Church. I want to tell you, it's much easier to pray for people in the Catholic Church and in the high liturgical churches than it is to pray in the Protestant churches, because at least you all folks, you have a place for mystery in the supernatural. And then the Protestant churches, we completely wiped out. So I was raised that way, and as a Baptist pastor, I went to seminary, and of course, I went to a higher level. I started reading great big thick books that told me why I believed the way that I did, and I read guys like Rudolf Bultmann and German guys that had it all explained away, and they all said, you know, that all this was kind of mythology that grew up around this man Jesus, and you know, it was all just a way to explain, you know, what epilepsy was like, and you know, there really weren't demons, it was just how the primitive world looked at epilepsy, and they looked at different diseases, and that God, you know, the real miracle of God was medicine, things like that, and you know, I did that, and yet, if that was all true, I wondered why we still had prayer for people who were sick in the church. I guess we were praying for them to be comforted in their sickness. And of course, then we had a doctrine that said as well that, well, you know, God, you look at the book of Job, and, you know, God allows sickness to come into people's lives, and God uses sickness sometimes to teach people a lesson. And, you know, and I know this person and this person and this person that got sick, and then they came back to God, and so God used that sickness. And you know, we began to talk about death like, well, you know, the ultimate healing is death, and death is kind of a friend and all. I mean, this is the kind of stuff we talked about in the Baptist church. I don't know if anybody else heard this kind of thing, but that's what I grew up. And so as a Baptist pastor, when I go into a hospital and I pray for somebody, I go up to them and I take their hand, and maybe they're going in for surgery, or they're going in, they've got cancer, or they've got something like that, and I'd say, you know, George, the Lord loves you and He's with you, and we're just going to pray for you, and in the name of Jesus, Lord, we pray that you would heal George if it be your will. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, the reason why we had, if it be your will, is because, first of all, we weren't convinced fully that God's will was good. Secondly, it was a great out for preachers, because that way, if they didn't get healed, if they didn't survive the surgery, then we could always say, well, then it was God's will to take them home. I'm not kidding you. And so, if it be your will became the mantra that we ended every healing prayer with. Oh God, heal them. Guide the surgeon's hands and heal them if it be your will. God, yes, we know they have cancer, but please heal them if it be your will, and if it be your will, over and over again. And God took a really bad hit in His reputation through our prayers and our belief. Because you see, we began to recognize, when you really boiled it all down, we had a schizophrenic God. We had a God on one side who said He loved us, He was for us, He was saving us for going to heaven. He was, you know, He would give us good things, and He'd answer our prayers sometimes. But then there was this other God that, you know, we were suffering under disease, and we were suffering under mental illness, and people were tormented, and God, you know, we would pray, and then we would think that God would somehow have this this decision-making court in heaven. And we'd see, okay, well, here's poor George down here, and he's got something wrong with his body. You know, I just wonder if we're going to heal him or not. I mean, that's kind of the view we had of God, that there was this decision-making process. By the way, we also prayed sometimes that way about forgiveness. You know, we would pray to God, oh God, please forgive me. And we had this idea that God had to make a decision about whether or not to forgive me. The only problem was is that we didn't understand that He had already made a decision some 2,000 years ago on the cross of Jesus Christ. Could I get an agreement in the room? I mean, God already decided to forgive you 2,000 years ago. And in the same way that He decided to forgive you 2,000 years ago, He also decided to heal you 2,000 years ago. But many of us are not convinced of that. What's that? I said, we need to understand that God forgave us and chose to forgive us 2,000 years ago on the cross of Jesus Christ. But He also decided to heal us 2,000 years ago on the cross of Jesus Christ. But many of us are not convinced of that yet. I was not convinced of that. It was only until I was in a meeting in March of 1984 in Randy Clark's Baptist Church in Southern Illinois. We were in the same denomination, sister churches, and we were encountered. Let me say something to you. I had revival happening at my church. I was in a little Baptist church in Southern Illinois, about 150 people. We'd had an associate evangelist of James Robinson by the name of Robert Morris come to my church. Robert Morris now pastors one of the largest churches in America, Gateway Church, in Southlake, Texas. Robert was about 21 years of age. He was James's youth evangelist. He came to my church, and in a series of four meetings, we had over 300 people saved. Most of them were young people. So I went from a church of 150 to a church of like 400 overnight. And I thought I was experiencing revival. I mean, it was awesome. It was glorious. In terms of Baptist terms, we had hit heaven. But then 2 weeks later, Randy had this group in his church from the Vineyard. Blaine Cook and a group from the Vineyard Christian Fellowship. Randy had asked John Wimber if he would come to his church. And John says, I can't come, but I will send a team. And Randy said that was the smartest thing he ever did. Many times people ask for Randy to come, and Randy can't come because he's booked up for 2 years, but Randy has associates. And Randy said, yeah, I'll take your team. And I'll never forget that first night on a Thursday night in March of 1984 that I came into that church, and I experienced worship like I never had before in the presence of God ever before. And then Blaine Cook got up, and he began to declare the truth about the gospel of the kingdom of God. And it was at that night that everything for me changed. My paradigm shifted in terms of an understanding of the activity of the kingdom of God that was present on earth right now. And during those 4 days, which, although they were glorious, they were also painful, because I had to do a lot of repenting of that which I thought was true and that which I had spent many years in college and seminary studying. And, you know, it's hard to take about a $30,000 a year investment and throw most of it away and have to get rid of some of your books because they are teaching exactly the opposite of what you're experiencing. And it's hard to take away years of a Baptist tradition and say, you know what, the Lord is telling me I've got to cut out that if it be your will out of my healing prayer because I have to begin to act and operate as if it's always the will of God to heal. Now, that's hard for you and me to do that because we already, you can think of all the times that you prayed for somebody to be healed and they didn't get healed. Is that right? Is that true? I mean, come on, guys, let's be honest here. And the question comes, if it was God's will to heal, then how come Aunt Bertha didn't get healed? And if it was God's will to heal, how come God didn't heal my dad? And we begin to deal with all of that and we struggle. And that's where I'm thankful that your bishop knows the three magic words that are very important for anybody who walks in the mystery of the kingdom. And that is, many times we just have to say, I don't know. Because see, that's humility. That's vulnerability. See, Bill Johnson talks about a lot that we have difficulty living in mystery. And see, there's a mystery in understanding the ways of God and how God moves and why some things happen and why other things don't. And so what we've tried to do in Christianity is we've tried to make explanations to explain why things don't happen so that we can be okay with ourselves. And what happens is that we end up making our mind God rather than making God God and being able to live in mystery. And once again, what I appreciate about the cathedral, the style of worship that you have here, is that you leave room for mystery. Everybody turn to somebody and smile and say, they leave room for mystery here. And it's a glorious thing because when there's mystery, when there's things that we don't understand, we have to draw near to God. You see, Proverbs says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your path. So gaining an understanding of healing, we first must deal with the fact that healing is in the very nature of God. As I'm just going to do this today because I feel the Lord's on this. As I speak about this today through this whole afternoon session. If you feel the Lord coming on you and you feel the place that you have pain or you have a problem in your body, and you feel heat or electricity, or you feel a change happening where the pain goes away as I'm speaking, I want you to stand up. And I'm just going to say, I bless you in Jesus' name. And during this whole time, I've just released the fact that God's going to bring some healing into this room. And we're just going to, we're not going to have you give a testimony, but if as I'm declaring this today, if you feel the Lord coming on you and bringing healing or pain going away, just stand up and I'll just point at you and say, I bless you in Jesus' name. See, there's something we need to understand about the Father. And that is, He primarily revealed Himself first as a deliverer to the nation Israel, but the second most important identification that He revealed Himself to His people was as the God that heals. And in Exodus chapter 15, verse 26, He said, "If you listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in His eyes, if you pay attention to His commands and keep all His decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptian, for I am the Lord who heals you." So one of His primary identifiers that He said, this is how you're going to know Me. You're going to know Me as the Lord that heals you. And the testimony of the fact that these slaves who had lived under the most outrageous, poverty-stricken conditions, they lived under horrific work conditions. They had absolutely no medical care whatsoever. The testimony is that the day that they left Egypt, they came out and there was not one lame or sick among them. Even though the entire nation of Egypt had just gone through the 10 plagues, and there had been all sorts of things happen, and even a destroyer had gone in their midst and killed all their firstborn, the testimony of how the children of Israel, their state, when they walked out of Egypt was, there was not one lame or sick among them. That's how God revealed Himself to His people at the very first. I am the Lord that heals you. Not only is that a revelation of who the Father is, but later on in the prophets, we begin to see that the main way that you would be able to tell who the Messiah was by the ministry of healing that He brought when He came into the earth. It says in Isaiah 35, verses 3 through 6, "Strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear. Your God will come, and He will come with vengeance. With divine retribution, He will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert." What's interesting about this passage in Isaiah 35 is it is where that is actually fulfilled is not only in the ministry of Jesus, but it becomes even more fulfilled in the ministry of the apostles. And if you were to just put Acts 3, verses 1 through 11, in the sidebar of Isaiah 35, you would see an amazing confirmation of this prophecy. Because you see, the man who sat at the beautiful gate, who was lame from birth, and Peter and John came and said, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise and be healed," was sitting at the very gate that was sealed and could only be unsealed by the coming of the Messiah. And so Peter and John healing the man at the beautiful gate was another symbol that Messiah had come. In Isaiah 61, 1 and 2, it says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." That is, the year of Jubilee. And what's next year going to be for Selma? The year of Jubilee. And I'm just declaring, over Selma, the year of Jubilee, the year of healing, of deliverance, of salvation, of freedom, of justice. The year of the Lord's favor in Selma, Alabama, in Jesus' name. You see, you need to understand something. That when it says that it is the day of vengeance of our God, it is the day of vengeance of our God against all the forces of darkness that have sought to keep God's people captive, that have sought to keep God's people separated from receiving all the benefits of the kingdom of God. And when God says, I'm bringing my vengeance, He's saying, I'm coming against all the powers of darkness. I'm tearing them down in the name of my Son, and I'm bringing liberty and freedom to everyone that has been held captive by them in Jesus' name. That not only refers to injustice, but refers to addictions, it refers to oppression, it refers to hatred, it refers to racism, it refers to any kind of hatred and lack of love that is existing in our society. That's how the Lord comes and brings vengeance. In Exodus 34:10, the Lord said to the children of Israel, I am making a covenant with you. Before all your people, I will do wonders never before done in any nation in all the world. The people you live among will see how awesome is the work that I, the Lord, will do for you. That's what God promised to His people. As we turn to the Gospels, we see a number of things about this healing ministry that is part of the identification of who God is and who His Son is. In Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19, is another restatement of Isaiah 61. It was in that day that Jesus came into His own hometown. He came into His own hometown and He declared the word of the Lord, and He read the reading of that day in the book in the synagogue was Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2. And when He sat down, He said, this Scripture is now being fulfilled in your midst. And they were just amazed at how wonderful this man, his teaching was, and just how brilliant his insights were. And you read later on in this a different account of this same incident in Mark chapter 6, that they began to realize that, wait a minute, this is Joe the carpenter's son. I mean, he grew up on the other side of the tracks. We know that family. Remember how his mother, you know, was pregnant with him before they got married? I mean, who does he think he is, after all, saying that he's the Spirit of God is upon him? Who is he? I mean, what does he think he's doing? And it literally says in Mark chapter 6 that their minds, they became offended at Him. And because they became offended at Him, He was not able to do many miracles in His hometown of Nazareth except to lay hands on and heal a few people. Many of you know that there are some churches that would love to have a Nazareth anointing. They love to at least see a few people healed. But what I want to say to you is that when our minds become offended at those things that we don't understand, it's not God that's blocking miracles, signs, and wonders from happening in our midst. Many times, it's our unrenewed minds and the offense in our minds and our hearts towards God. One of the things that every one of us are going to have to come to grips with is the fact that there are going to be people that you pray for and they're not going to get healed. I remember John Wimber saying that if you really give yourself to this ministry of healing, one of the first things you're going to have to get used to is that people are going to die on you. And you've got to decide that it's what God has called you to and not become offended by it. In March of 1984, I was impacted by the Holy Spirit in the ministry of the kingdom so much that I began to pray and I began to see people get healed. But it was in we had our firstborn child at the end of in October of 1984. And in the summer of 1985, my wife began to experience a series of medical difficulties that started with a slip disc in the back and having to have a laminectomy. And slowly but surely, there were things that happened where she had to have a gallbladder out, and she broke some bones, and she came down with Lyme's disease. And we went through a period of about 10 years where she had 11 different hospitalizations, 7 different surgeries. We had 4 pregnancies, 1 miscarriage. At one point, she had a pulmonary embolism. Actually, she ended up in that period of time with 2 pulmonary embolisms, the last of which nearly killed her. And I can remember sitting in her ICU unit one night, and she had just come in, and they were so concerned the clot was so large in her lung. And for those of you that know anything about pulmonary embolisms, you know that unless they dissolve it where it's at, it can very easily break loose and either go to the brain or the heart and kill the person. So they'd put her in her medical coma, and they'd come in and they said, I want you to write down all of the surgeries and everything that she's ever been through. So I began to write those things down and write them down and write them down. And pretty soon I got to this big list of all the things that my wife had been through. And I had this thought in my mind, Lord, I've seen cancers healed. I've seen muscular dystrophy healed. I've seen arthritis healed. I've seen lots of things healed. But God, I haven't been able to get my wife supernaturally healed. Yes, thank God for medicine. And thank God that she's been okay. But I began to get really angry and offended at God. And the door of the ICU room was closed. And I began to really talk to God in a way that most folks shouldn't talk to God. But I was. I thank God I learned how He can handle it. So I began to talk to God like David used to talk to God, and got really angry. And I was just telling Him, it just wasn't fair. It just wasn't fair that my wife had to go through all of this. And as I guess I was making so much noise that she woke, I don't believe this, but she woke up out of a medical coma, literally. She woke up out of that coma. She heard me ranting and raving. And she said, what's wrong? What's wrong with you? What's wrong with you? And I said, well, I'm just really angry that you're having to go through this. And this is the second time we've had this pulmonary embolism and everything like that. And she said, well, get over it. We're going to be okay. God's taking care of me. I haven't died yet. It's going to be okay. She went immediately back to sleep. I got on my face before God and cried and said, God, forgive me. Forgive me, God. Forgive me. And I'm thankful for, and I'm thankful for the witness of your bishop, who has a dear wife who has her own struggles, yet God has delivered her tremendously in many ways, but still has some physical issues. And thank God for a man of God in Selma that doesn't allow what his own family has been through to keep him from declaring the gospel of healing in Jesus' name. Can we give thanks to God for that today? Come on, anybody? Because you see, ultimately, it doesn't come down to whether or not we see people get healed, although that's our ultimate idea. Ultimately, it's about obeying Jesus. You see, there's a scripture that it's hard to get away from. That we can make all the theological circles and all of the dodges around as much as we can. But ultimately, we have to come down to the last verse in Matthew chapter 28, where Jesus says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And as you do that, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Now you know, all is used twice there in that passage. Do you know what the word, the literal translation of all is in that passage? It means all. That means everything. That means everything that I commanded you to do, you're to teach them. And if you look at what mostly Jesus taught the disciples to do, He taught them to heal the sick. As a matter of fact, it's an interesting thing. He didn't tell them to pray for the sick. He told them to go heal the sick. That is, they had been given authority to go and say, be healed in Jesus' name. Be healed in Jesus' name. To cast out demons in Jesus' name. Not to pray, oh God, please, please, oh God, if you would, just please heal Aunt Martha in Jesus' name. No, we're to look Aunt Martha in the face and say, Aunt Martha, be healed by the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the very model of ministry that Jesus gave to His disciples. If you'll turn with me to Matthew chapter 10, verse 8, you'll see this. He says, first of all, to the 12 disciples, He says, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons, freely you have received, freely give. Now that y'all are there, I'll read it again. Matthew 10:8. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons, freely you have received, freely give. Now, in my church, we were taught, well, yeah, that's the 12 disciples, that's what we're supposed to do. But we forgot that in Luke chapter 10, Jesus tells 70 others to go do exactly the same. So it wasn't just the 12 apostles, there are also 70 other disciples that He sent out two by two. And here's an interesting point. If you were to look at that passage in Luke 10, He says He sent out the disciples two by two to go into cities that He was going to. In other words, they were His front team. Now, I've had an idea that Jesus would go ahead of me, and then I'd go behind Him and do the cleanup work. You know what I'm saying? But Jesus was a real superstar, and He would do it, and I'd just do the cleanup work. But in reality, it's just the opposite. We're the front team. They were sent in to cities that He had not been to yet. And as they healed the sick, as they raised the dead, as they cleansed the lepers, as they drove out demons, it raised the level of faith so that when Jesus came into the city, it would just be gangbusters. So think about that, folks. You're Jesus' front team. Jesus goes with you. But, you know, that's how Jesus raised up disciples. It says in Mark chapter 6, verse 7 and 12 and 13, calling the 12 to Him, He sent them out two by two, gave them authority over evil spirits. They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and didn't pray they'd be healed, but healed them. He healed them. So, if you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, then you can't get away from the fact that God has called you to heal. It's not an option. It's not a plan B. It's not the healing track. Everybody smile at me. It's part of the very nature of what you're called to do and be. Healing is not an option. It's not just for you and your family. It's for everybody that you get to meet. It's interesting to me that in that Acts 3 passage, which is one of my favorite passages, that as Peter and John were on their way to the temple, that they saw the man at the beautiful gate. They weren't on a mission trip to go heal people. They're on their way to worship. And if you were to study the Gospels and the Acts, you would see that some of the most extraordinary miracles that took place that are recorded in the Gospels and Acts is when Jesus and the disciples were on their way to someplace else. And on their way, they encountered blind Bartimaeus. On their way, the woman with the issue of blood reached out and touched Jesus' cloak. On their way, they had all of these things happen that ended up becoming the main healing stories of both the Gospels as well as the book of Acts. So see, instead of waiting until we go to Africa or we go on some outreach trip, it's on our way to Walmart. It's on our way to Laney's. I know you don't want to be delayed getting to Laney's, but it's on your way to Laney's. As a matter of fact, it might be while you're in Laney's that you might pray for somebody to be healed, because the kingdom of God is in Laney's. It's just there. I'm sorry, I'll get off of that real quick. But you need to understand that it's part of the lifestyle of a disciple. It's not somebody that has their head buried in a book, in a Bible all day, and then just opens up life on Sunday morning. It is the lifestyle of healing and restoration that we're all to live. In Jesus' name. In Psalm 103, verses 2 and 3, we need to understand something about how much God wants to heal and how far and how deep and how wide God wants to heal. It says in Psalm 103, verses 2 and 3, "Praise the Lord, O my soul. Forget not all of His benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases." You know, we're in the Hebrew right there. You know what the word for all is in the Hebrew? It means all. That's right. It's everything. So there's nothing that you can conceive of that God can't bring healing to. Let's understand that this is a little bit controversial in some corners, that the basis for healing is the atonement of Jesus Christ. It's the covenant that we have. It's in the new covenant. And in Matthew 8:17 and 1 Peter 2:24, they relate the healing of the blood atonement of Jesus Christ to the prophecy of Isaiah 53. So I'm going to read Isaiah 53. Then I'm going to read Matthew 8, and I'm going to read 1 Peter 2. First of all, Isaiah 53. It says, "Surely He took up our infirmities, that is, sicknesses, disease, and carried our sorrows, that is, pains. Yet we considered Him stricken by God, smitten by Him and afflicted. But He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon Him, and by His wounds we are healed." That's the identifier of the Messiah, Isaiah 53. In Matthew 8, verses 16 and 17, it says, "Jesus drove out the spirits with a word and healed all the sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities and carried our diseases." In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, Peter writes, and now he's on the other side of the cross from Jesus. It says, "He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. For by His wounds you were healed." So let's be clear that the provision for healing has already been made. It's not some secret sauce that God has to stir up in heaven. It's already been made. And it's a matter of our obedience in accessing it that it happens. And it's very interesting to me that while certainly there are instances of intercession in the New Testament where somebody prays for someone else and they get healed, the primary vessel by which supernatural kingdom-style healing happens is by interrelational, somebody declaring healing to someone else. That's the New Testament model. Now, not only can I look at the atonement as a basis for healing, but I can also look at the kingdom. The fact that when Jesus came on the earth in Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, and He said, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the good news. Believe the gospel of God." That when the kingdom came, when Jesus came, He brought the kingdom with Him. And as Jesus came into the earth, the kingdom of God came through His ministry and was continued through the disciples. It says in Luke chapter 10, verse 9, that it says, He told the disciples, "Heal the sick, and tell all who are there that the kingdom of God is near you." That one of the primary signs that the kingdom of God had come was the healing of the sick. Luke chapter 17, verse 21 says, when Jesus is trying to tell the disciples about the presence of the kingdom, He said, "Nor will people say, 'Here it is,' or 'There it is,' because the kingdom of God is within you." See, we may have wonderful buildings, we have cathedrals, we have holy places, we have places that people can go and take pilgrimages, we have places that where the Holy Spirit is obviously moving in revival and in power. But ultimately, we don't point to a geographical location and say, there's the kingdom of God. Because, see, the kingdom of God is right here. Turn to somebody and say, the kingdom of God is right here. It's right here. It's right here. It's here among us. Right here. And so, therefore, when the kingdom of God is present, which it's always present with those who are filled with the same Spirit that raised Jesus' dead body from the grave, then we can expect for healing to happen because it's part of the kingdom of God coming in power. The model for how we respond to healing is very simple. We understand that God uses frail, fragile, sometimes failing human flesh to be conduits of healing power to the world. And Peter provides the greatest example of how to be a Teflon, nonstick Christian. You know, when we begin to take credit for the power of God using us, we have a tendency to get off track. We begin to think that there's something special about me. You know, I love telling people all the time, whatever it is, you know, I deal with folks a lot who think that somehow God will touch this person and touch that person and minister to this person and minister to that person, but somehow God has painted a big target on their back or a big red thing on them, and somehow God will do it for everybody else except for them. I love to smile at these dear people. I look them right in the eye, give them a big smile, and I just want to say, you know what? You're just not that special. Because if He did it for me, He'll do it for you. And if He did it for her, He'll do it for you. You see, He's not a respecter of persons whatsoever. And so we need to understand that whether it's the healing that we're looking for, or whether it's God using us as a conduit of healing, we need to understand that we need to give all glory and honor to the name of Jesus Christ. Peter says in Acts chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple, or are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. That was Acts chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. So whenever somebody gets healed through us, we just recognize it has very little to do with us. We've just, for that moment, allowed God to use us as a conduit. You ever seen what a conduit or pipe is? It's just, you know, it's just a piece of a plastic or a piece of metal, and it's got nothing on the inside. And the more that there's nothing on the inside, the more that there can be a free flow of whatever liquid you want to go through that. And so all I do is do my best to empty myself of myself so that the free flow of Holy Spirit water and fire and oil can flow through me into the other person. Because it's not about me, it's about Him. It's not about me. It's not about my healing anointing. It's not about my healing ministry. It's not about any of that. It's all about Him. And the fact that I get to partner with Him to see the kingdom of God come to earth and touch somebody's life in such a powerful way. Now, you know, there are times that sometimes there's a greater anointing for healing and sometimes there's a lesser anointing for healing. I already gave you the example of Jesus being in His own hometown in Mark chapter 6. And there was not, the only thing that He could do there was lay hands on sick and some were healed. But it said He could do no great works there because their minds were offended at Jesus. But then there's times like in Luke chapter 5 verse 17, it says, one day as He was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law who had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem were sitting there, and the power of the Lord was present for Him to heal the sick. One of my favorite Randy stories, as a matter of fact, I was at this meeting in 1980, I'm thinking it was 84, it may have been 85, that we were in a charismatic Methodist church in Texas, and it was a meeting put on by James Robison. But it was James Robison, it was Dudley Hall, it was Jim Hilton, it was Milton Green, and it was John Wimber. And John got up and did just what John always does. And he one night he extended out his hand, and every person in the room got healed. I mean, it's just amazing. And it was at that time that John and Randy had begun a relationship, and John let Randy kind of shadow him a little bit. The next morning, they brought John in, and John taught more on healing, and John extended out his hand, and nobody got healed. And Randy, he says, I'm like a little puppy dog. I was going behind John, and he was going, John, John. And John turned around and looked at Randy and says, I know what you're going to ask me, Randy. So you're going to ask me, why is it that last night I extended my hand and everybody got healed? And why today I extended my hand and nobody got healed? He says, I really don't have the answer for that, except the great thing about it is last night when I extended my hand and everybody got healed, I didn't take the credit for it. Jesus got all the glory. And this morning I extended my hand and nobody got healed. I don't take any of the blame for it either. I just am there available to do what He tells me to do. And I leave the rest up to Him. You see, when you pray for someone and they don't get healed, don't ever feel like a failure. The only time that I could ever, as the director of Global School of Supernatural Ministry, is maybe put a... That's not angels, that's my timer. The only time that I might put a failing grade on you if somebody didn't get healed is if you treated that person like a project. Is if you went along and you came up to them and you knocked them down with the power of your personality or something like that, or you screamed at them or you yelled at them and you pushed them or you treated them like a project or something inanimate and you didn't love them. Wimber always taught us that it's not really up to us whether they get healed, but it is always up to us if they feel loved. And ultimately, at the end of the day, the most important thing is that they experience the love of the Father. And if they experience the love of the Father, then it's enough. So see, whether anybody gets healed in these next couple of days, or nobody gets healed, it's not on me, it's not on Mark, it's not on the bishop, it's not on anybody else. We just trust God that He's here. He's already brought healing to many people. Somebody praise God for that, will you? Healing has already come. But it's never about me. It's always about Him. Now, do I have some things that I still need to learn? Absolutely. Are there ways to pray and are there things to believe God for that I believe can increase my effectiveness in healing ministry? Absolutely. And so that's why I study. That's why I practice. That's why I learn. But I want you to understand something about this whole thing in the kingdom. I told the bishop this when he and I had a private meeting this week. This is what I love about this cathedral. Bill Johnson tells the story of Apple. And Apple makes computers, and they make iPads, they make iPhones, and all sorts of things. And Apple has two divisions. One division is the production division. And in the production division, they turn out all of these amazing gadgets. And they have an expectation and they have a standard of zero defect. That is, zero defect, everything is to turn out of there perfect. But they have another division, and that is research and development. And in research and development, you get to make as many mistakes and have as many failures as is possible. Because in research and development, you have the art of creativity going on. And whenever people are creating things and they're dreaming things and they're thinking up big things, there are going to be a lot of times that you fail. There are going to be a lot of times that you make mistakes. There are going to be a lot of times that you miss it. And unfortunately in the church, when it comes to ministering to people, we think that we're in a production facility. And so therefore everybody's scared to death to pray for anybody because they're afraid that they're going to fail or they're going to miss it. But the church is not about being a production facility. The church is about being research and development. That is, we're always practicing. We just practiced today at noon. For those of you that were here, we just practiced words of knowledge and prophecy. We just practiced. Because that's what the church should be about, is letting everybody, you know, John Wimber's favorite statement is, everybody gets to play. Everybody gets to play. Everybody gets to pray and play. And one last thing, and we'll take this break. The last church that I served before I came on board with Randy was a Spirit-filled Mennonite church. And in 2008, the Lord spoke to a couple of ladies to start a food pantry. And it was before the economy crashed. The community we lived in was a very prosperous suburb of Peoria, Illinois. And everybody said, what do you need a food pantry for? And yet we believed that it was God. And so we let these ladies start out with four families that they were feeding. By the end of 2008, we were feeding over 100 families because the economy crashed. And these were not just poor folks, but these were folks that lived in nice houses. All of a sudden they lost their jobs and they were losing their cars and they were about to lose their houses. And they were standing in our line and they were crying. And the Lord spoke to me about having a prayer team ministry. We'd bring the people in to the food pantry and they'd sit around in tables. And we'd give them snacks, we'd give them food, we'd entertain their kids. And while that was going on, we had a prayer team go around and minister to them and begin conversations. And by the way, you didn't have to come to church, you didn't have to be a Christian, didn't have to know anything about Jesus to come to our food pantry. We didn't make you come to church. It wasn't Trinity Mennonites Food Pantry. The name of the food pantry was Community Harvest. But as we'd have these people come in and we'd have conversations with them and the prayer team began to pray for them, we saw more salvations, more healings, more deliverance, more miraculous answers to prayer in the Saturday morning group than we did in the Sunday morning group. Everybody smile. As a matter of fact, I said I had two congregations. I had my Saturday morning congregation that were really the miracle congregation, and I had my Sunday morning congregation that were still going for it. The couple that was part of the prayer ministry and eventually became the heads of the prayer ministry for the food pantry were Don and Carol. And Don was a retired Southern Baptist minister. And Carol was an amazing woman of God, red hair. But she had contracted multiple sclerosis. And by the time she and her husband came to my church, they had closed down their Baptist church and they came. And they were believers and they were Spirit-filled believers. But she had lost basically all movement from her neck down. And she was in a wheelchair. And Don literally had to do everything for her. And I mean everything. But they believed God and we prayed for them a lot. And we saw some amazing things happen with her. But they became the heads of our prayer ministry. And so they'd be sitting at a table and when somebody needed healing prayer, they'd come over. And they'd ask him what kind of physical healing they need. And then, Don, could I have your hand, George, since I've been using you so much today? Give me this one. Don would pick up Carol's hand and take it and place her hand on the person. And then Carol would begin to pray. And that person, 9 times out of 10, would receive healing and freedom in Jesus' name. Carol became the most favorite and most prolific healer in our food pantry prayer ministry. Carol to this day still has not healed herself. But her husband is still picking up her hand every Saturday morning and laying it on people's bodies and they're getting healed. Now friends, I don't understand that. There's a mystery there. But I see two men, I see a man and a woman who've refused to be offended by God by what you and I might perceive as the prayer that hasn't been answered. And they refuse to let that block them from being conduits of heaven coming down to earth and seeing literally hundreds of people saved, healed, and delivered through the power of God through them. Healing is the children's bread. Deliverance is the children's bread. And it's for you and I to serve that bread to the children. That's our call. In Jesus' name. Let's take a break.